I'm going to give you one guess what book of the Bible we're going to go to this morning. And if it's not Ephesians, don't make your guess. We're going to head right back to Ephesians, folks, and we're going to actually begin looking at the armor this morning. I had planned on doing this last week, but again, I had the privilege to preach to hundreds of children last Sunday, and it was an interesting time of worship, meeting in a huge auditorium with a tin roof and the rain coming down like crazy. But the Lord works. We are in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to begin with verse 10. And as you find that, we find there at the end of verse 13, we find our marching orders. We find our banner. Would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word, Ephesians. I told you, Ephesians. We're going to go back and stay in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Follow along with me, won't you? Finally, my brethren, and he says that because he's just given you five chapters of preparations up to this point. So he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You remember wiles has a connotation of deceit there. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we're going to stop right there for just a moment, and I want you to notice again, our banner. Now, a banner is the sign that goes in front of an army that tells who they represent and what they're about. Our banner, and as being the army of God, is listed right here. Our marching banner is in verse 13. So I want you to look at it again with me. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Put on the whole armor and what? Two of you have it. Put on the whole armor and what? Stand. It does not say, notice, before we finish reading the rest of this passage, it does not say, try to find the devil, get out there, find him, and send him to the pit. That's not what your marching orders are. It says, in other words, when Satan does approach you, when Satan's demons do approach you, we are to what? Stand. Put on the whole armor of God that we might be able to stand. Now, the Greek word for stand is really important here, because it's used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 here, and it says, having done all by putting on the armor of God, to stand. But the Greek word for stand that's used here is also the word that means resist. It's used in James chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, stand or resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Same word. Same word. It's used also in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, where Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he uses that word again, that stand. He says, resist him, standing firm in the faith. So we are called to resist and to stand. Why? Now, I know I've got you standing here. I don't want you to resist the word. I want you to resist the devil. So hear this. We are called to resist and stand. Why? Because if you are living for God, if you are God's child, Satan is going to consistently attack you. Can I get an amen? He is after you. You do not have to go find the devil. Believe me, if you're living for God, he's going to find you. Just stand and resist him, and he will find you. Now we're going to continue on. We're going to go to verse 14. Let's go back and put verse 14 back up there. He says, stand, therefore. That also means what? Resist. Resist whom? These principalities that we just talked about, against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, resist them. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, the first piece of armor, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Thus says God's Word. Will you hear it? Will you apply it? Will you pray with me that we will do just that? Father, your Word, our hearts, your direction, we follow. I pray everyone here will agree with me by saying, yes, Lord, I want to be obedient. Will you just say yes? And all God's people then said amen. Would you be seated? Thank you for your patience in the reading. Verses 14 through 18 now tell us how we're able to resist, how we're able to stand. We put this armor on, this armor of God, and we resist the evil that is in this world. And listen, it is true. The more we resist, the hotter the battle's going to be. Have you ever noticed that when you're really not living for the Lord, Satan doesn't seem to mess with you much at all? Now, if you say, well, wait a minute, I had a lot of problems when I wasn't there. Listen, you call problems on yourself. You can't blame them on the devil. You know what? If you stick your hand in the fire and get burned, whose fault is that? Folks, we need to understand that when we're talking about spiritual warfare, Satan doesn't spend his time shooting at those who are not running for God. We must understand that when we resist more, the hotter the battle is going to be. That's why verse 10 tells us something extremely important. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's our problem. Guys, especially, I think we struggle with this understanding that we are supposed to be our own all in all. Now, I'm not saying don't take care of yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard. I'm saying that your strength must be in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen? Not in our might. The Bible tells us that we are warring against a formidable enemy. So if you live for God, you are on a collision course with Satan and all of his hosts. If you live for God. If you're a committed Christian, it's inevitable that your life is going to intersect with the forces of hell. It's a fact. You can't say, oh, well, I'm going to skirt around it. You can't. Because if you're living for God, you raise yourself up as a target. Praise God, we need more targets. But there's also another truth you need to remember, dear friends. Hang on to this one. Satan is indeed a formidable enemy, but he is not invincible. Amen? Listen, we know he's not invincible because every Christian, every person that has followed Christ, every person that has laid down their life and has risen to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ, they have tremendous resources. And God's Word tells us what those resources are. And Ephesians does a great job of laying almost everything out there. Let me just tell you a few. Ephesians tells us that if we belong to God, we are His beloved. Amen? Listen, I say beloved, and some of you don't get it. I was in a church one time that was so small, when I said beloved from the pulpit, all three of our ladies would blush. Beloved. It's that intimate. Hello? You are the beloved of Christ. And the scripture tells us that we are his beloved. And as his beloved, his beloved children, we inherit, we receive all of his blessings. I thought one of you would get more excited than that. We receive all of his blessings. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5 says that we are made the sons and daughters of God. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says that we have been given by God his helper, his Holy Spirit of God to help us with every step we take. It says there in verse 6 that he's given us a place with the beloved of all God's children, that we have a special place. Verse 7 says that he has granted us forgiveness of sin. Now, I for one say, woohoo! Verse 17 says that he has given us his knowledge, his understanding, and his wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 8 says that we are saved through his grace. It's nothing that we could do. It's not of works, lest any man should start bragging about it. It is of God. Chapter 3, verse 20 says that we have power in God's Holy Spirit. Stop. We have what? Power. We have power in God's Holy Spirit to do beyond what you could even think or imagine. Now, I don't know about you, but I can imagine a lot. But God's Word says that in him we have the power to do more than we can imagine. We, his children, represent the awesome power of God in this world. Yes, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, you represent it to this world. Hello. No small responsibility. The very power that raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand of God the Father and put all the principalities of this world under his feet, that's the power you represent as God's child. Don't forget the authority given to you in the name of Christ. Not your authority. Thank God it's not my authority. God's authority. As the people of God, we are to use these resources. And what are we supposed to do with all these resources? It's simple. I've been telling you this for years. You've got one purpose. What's your purpose? To glorify God. You're to use all of these resources to glorify God. You were put in the world to glorify God, to accomplish the goals and the purposes of God. And when you do, when you realize that and you start saying, oh, this is not about me. This is about him. And you start doing something for him. Guess what? The target is raised. And a lot of Christians duck back down and hide because they don't like getting fired at. When we glorify God, it draws attention to our Lord, and we get a reaction from the enemy. And I got to tell you, why is this so important? Why am I spending so much time talking about this before we even get to the belt this morning? It is so important because if a Christian does not recognize the enemy, if a Christian does not understand something of Satan's significance, if a Christian does not prepare for the battle that is coming his way, they will be victimized. You'll be torn asunder. You'll not only lose in this life, but dear friend, you're going to lose the ability to be effective for God. In this life, you will lose the ability to fulfill what God wanted you to fulfill, and that is to glorify him in whatever it is that you do. And so Paul starts here after he's given us Ephesians 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and the first part of 6, and now he says, and now put on this full armor, and it starts with what? the belt of truth. I really wanted to put on the robe and the belt and do it all for you this morning. But I thought, you know what? I think you'll get a better picture if I just tell you about it. So a Christian has got to recognize the enemy and put on the armor of God. And that first piece is the belt of truth. Verse 14, the very first part of it says this. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Now, some of you say, hey, I think I've kind of heard of that. Doesn't Wonder Woman have one of those? You know, Wonder Woman in the myth had what she called the lasso of truth. And when she used the lasso of truth on somebody, she would rope them and they were compelled to tell the truth. We're not talking about anything like that at all. First of all, that was a rope that she would throw. This belt of truth is something you wear. And it is not a myth. It is the first part of something that you need to keep your life intact for God. Now, yes, Christians should absolutely tell the truth. I pray that they would be compelled to be truthful. But that's not what this means. What it does mean, the belt of truth is worn as a way of life. It's worn as a soldier of Christ. It is putting on His way, His truth, and His life. So let's kind of go through the symbolic, or the symbolism, if you will, of the belt of truth. He said again, stand therefore, having gird your waist with the truth. Now, the Greek word aletheia means truth, but it can also be translated as truth in content. So not just truth and any truth, but truth in content. In other words, truth as opposed to falsehood, or truth as the Word of God, the ultimate, absolute, integrity-filled truth of God. And yes, it's an attitude of truthfulness, not just a content. It is a sincerity of your heart. It is the honesty of your spirit. It is an integrity within you to be and to do what God says is true and right. Are you with me? Gird yourself. We're going to talk more about what that girding means. It's crucial because the belt of truth, dear friends, holds everything else together. Satan uses lies. He uses stunningly and inspirationally deceitful things to try to pull people away from truth. He is a master liar. He is a deceiver. And the only way to resist Satan and his lies is with the truth. If you have been fed a lie your entire life, what are you going to believe? What you've been told. And that's why you must fight deceitfulness and lies with nothing but the truth. Because the truth will bear out what in fact is indeed. The only way to resist him is with the truth. Satan attacks us with lies. And I want to read to you a passage from John chapter 8, verse 44. We get a little picture of Satan here. John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, Jesus speaking, he's talking to those who are not of God. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. And the dire desires of your father you want to do. He, your father, Satan, was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. The father of what? Lies. Does that give you a little bit of a picture about who Satan is? The deceiver? That's what his name means. Devil, deceiver. Again, the only way to contest a lie is with truth. You need the truth of God. So let's talk a little bit more about the symbolism of the belt. In that day, the common soldier wore a tunic, and it was nothing more than a big square with some holes in it, holes for his head, maybe holes for his arms, maybe it draped down over it. But most of the time, this is what the common soldier wore. Now, a lot of times you're going to see these soldiers, the Roman soldiers, who were like centurions and others, and they would have these leather-studded outfits real fancy stuff. Listen, that's not what the common soldier wore. The common soldier probably couldn't afford to have that kind of protection. What he wore was a tunic, and that tunic was just a poncho. If you've ever been out when it started raining and you bought one of those ponchos, just big, heavy thing that just draped over all of you, that's what it was. It hung low, and it hung loose over the body. But if he was going to be moving, and especially if he was going to be going into battle, it could get in the way. It would get in the way of his moving. It would get in the way of his running. It would get in the way of his reacting. He would never start on a journey with a loose tunic. So he used what to keep it in place? A belt. He would take the belt and he would strap it in so that all this cloth wouldn't be stuck out in the way. And he would use the belt to bring it in and hold it close to his body. A Roman soldier had to fight hand-to-hand combat. They weren't shooting each other from trenches. They were on there literally hand-to-hand combat. And he couldn't go into combat with his tunic flapping in the breeze. Now, I got a picture of this, and I can't remember where I saw it, but I saw a fight in hockey. I understand that's pretty common occurrence. And you know what one of them did? When the other one grabbed him and he pulled him down, he reached over and he grabbed his jersey and he, you know what he did with it? You've seen it. He pulled it over his head and then he began to wah, wah. I think we have a hockey fan. But his jersey could be pulled over his head. Listen, that's why a Roman soldier didn't want his jersey to be flapping in the breeze, because the enemy could grab him from behind, pull it over his head, and it wasn't a matter of losing the puck. It was his life. Now, you see something very similar that happened with football a number of years ago. You remember back in the early days in football, they wore these jerseys and they were big and they were heavy and they came down. And you know what the defense would do when one of the runners got ahead of them? Somebody tell me. Grabbed their jersey, and it was legal. You couldn't grab their shoulder pads. You couldn't grab their helmet. You couldn't do a horse collar, as they call it, but you could grab their jersey. It was fair game. So you know what happened a number of years ago? What was it, about 20 years ago? And it started with the running backs. Remember the running backs and the wide receivers? They gave them these sleek, elastic uniforms. Do you remember? Now all of them look that way, but back in the day, they were dumpy. Why did they put these elastic, tight jerseys on these guys? Why? That way their opponent couldn't grab them by the jersey. And then when they did, they had what they called what? Tearaways. And they could rip the jersey right off of them. But they could just keep on going. Listen, that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the belt of the soldier would keep the tunic in and against his body so that it couldn't be used against him. Now, it was called girding or putting on the belt. That's where we get our term girdle, to help hold it all in. But girding or putting on the belt meant being prepared to move. It meant being prepared for the battle. The term was used in Exodus chapter 12 by the Lord our God. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, at Passover, you remember, God told Israel, he said, I want you to be ready to leave at a moment's notice. He said, I want you to, quote, in the King James Version, he said, I even want you to eat with your loins girded. Now, what did that mean? Even when they sat down to recline at the table to eat dinner, he wanted them dressed and he wanted the belts on, girded, ready what? To get up and go. He wanted them prepared. Now, in the NIV, it says this in the exact same verse, Exodus 12:11. The NIV said, I want you to eat with your robe tucked in your belt. You get it? Why? It was a picture of being prepared, ready to go into battle. It's used again in Luke 12:35, when Jesus was talking to his disciples about his second coming. He said in Luke 12:25, he said, let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. We're told in 2 Timothy 2:3-4, he said, endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, you can't fight if you're entangled in your robe. Hello? And he means that spiritually as well. We cannot fight the spiritual fight if we are entangled in the affairs of this world. Folks, we are to put on the belt of truth to get rid of the flap. Now, it's interesting. A lot of soldiers, especially if they carried a sword, and they all did, but a lot of soldiers wore what was called a strap. And I think we've got a picture of this. And it was connected to the front of the belt. In the front, it went over the shoulder and came to the back. This is the best we could do with what we were trying to find. It's not exactly what we were looking for. But you can see that strap in the front. And it goes down to what? What does it go down to? It's supporting his sword. That way, when he put his sword on, which would be much heavier than other pieces of equipment, his belt didn't fall off around his ankles. But it supported it and kept it where? Right where he needed it to be. So this belt or this strap that was added to the belt was a common piece of equipment as well. And it was connected to the front. It gave support to the belt so that he could attach the sword to it. And Paul indicates in verse 17 that the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Now, let's take that imagery one step further. The sword of the Spirit is attached to the belt of truth, indicating, I believe, that the truth is revealed through what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The belt of truth and the sword go hand in hand. Now, this strap also would carry some other things, emblems, maybe mementos of the war that they would take off of some of the other soldiers that they had conquered. It would hold their medals if they were given a medal from their commander, and it would be on their strap. So, when you wear the belt of truth and you draw the sword of the Spirit, you're going to win the battle. Because the battle is the Lord's. And you're going to receive His rewards. And see, friends, what I'm getting to is this point. And that is that if you have the belt and the strap, you just don't just say, I agree to the truth. I agree that it's necessary. I agree that everybody ought to wear it. You know what he's saying? You must wear it. You've got to keep it on. Why? Because wearing the belt and wearing the strap means you are committed to live by it. If you set it aside, you don't plan to use it. You don't think it's that important. And I do see a lot of Christians these days, are we not guilty of laying aside the sword of the Spirit? True Christians, dear friends, we need to have an understanding of a commitment. Because true soldiers live by God's truth. They don't just agree to it. They don't just come to church and say amen when the preacher says something true. They walk out with it in their hearts and in their lives. They are girded with the truth. They put it on. They are supported by God's truth. They are held together by God's truth. Truth keeps the affairs of life from covering their eyes when Satan tries to pull the wool, if you will, over your eyes. That's why we need to keep the truth on. It keeps us from being blinded by the things of life, by the lies of Satan. It keeps us from being deceived and distracted by the world. So a true Christian lives by God's truth. Secondly, it takes a heart for battle to keep God's truth in the forefront. It does, doesn't it? Could I ask you, don't raise your hands, but I want you to be willing to raise your hand and maybe even give me a head nod, did anybody in any year in their past ever make a commitment that you were going to start reading the Word of God every morning of your life? Every day this year, I'm going to start reading the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you, I'm not going to ask if you kept it, but how many of you have ever made that commitment? I'm going to raise my hand twice because I've done it more than twice. If you haven't tried, shame on you. I wish you'd try. Good for you. Good for you. But it's more than just saying you're going to make a commitment on January the 1st. Amen. It's making a commitment. It's having a heart for the battle. And it's keeping God's truth in the forefront of your life so that when you get up in the mornings, when you have that day coming at you, you are ready and you go to the Word of God so that it can be on your heart and in your mind. It is so easy to grow lax. I could ask Brenda, Brenda, how many times have we made a commitment that we're going to do this every morning together? And all it takes is one trip to Africa or downtown Houston early in the morning to throw it off. And the next day it's just a little easier to forget. I'm the only one that affects. I'm sorry, your pastor's just human. I'm glad nobody else is. Thank you, Lord. I guess what I'm saying is all of us have to stay vigilant. Amen? We've really got to remember that we are in a war. And unless we keep the sword handy, we put ourselves at risk. You see, the true soldier of Christ lives to win. Doesn't just live to be. Doesn't just live to get it over with. Lives to win. And they love the fight to win because they love their Lord. I gotta tell you, I just cannot relate to a Christian that is content to be defeated all the time. I'm not saying that I never get defeated. What I'm saying is I cannot be content with being defeated. And I don't understand a Christian who is. And they just say, oh, well, I'm only human. But you have a divine Savior. Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. Living in defeat, friends, brings shame. Amen. Doesn't it? Doesn't living in defeat bring shame to you? Doesn't it bring a frustration to say, well, why even try? Listen, we've got to do it according to God's Word. We trust in the Lord with all of our heart. We lean not into our own understanding, but in all our ways we acknowledge Him, and then He directs our path. That's why the Scripture told us, He said that we need to take up the armor of God, be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Not my might. The true Christian lives to win. You must not be content with defeat, friends. Don't be content with losing. Don't be content with Satan beating you around. God wants you to win. Don't give up. Don't quit. And to stay in the battle, you've got to have a desire to win the race. Do you have a desire to win the race? If you can have enough desire, listen to this. Some of you are going to question it at first. If you have enough desire, you can win the race. You can. Why? because 1 John 4:4 tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if you have enough desire to turn to Christ, if you have enough desire to be strong in the Lord, if you have enough desire to fight in the power of his might, you can. You don't have to be a loser. We've already got a big one of that. The Lucifer, if you take the if out of Lucifer, you know what you get? Loser. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that one. A true soldier of Christ is not going to quit. He's going to fight to win. He is going to run so as to win. A true soldier of Christ lives for the battle, works towards the battle, desires to serve God like he should. And that is so easy to do, isn't it? I'm just seeing if anybody's paying attention. That's so easy to do? No, absolutely not. That's why the Christian life takes so much discipline. We have to work at it. We grow in strength as we strive. Listen, you don't grow without some resistance. You don't gain strength without some battles. We have to work at it. Living for Jesus is not easy. Let me say this again. Living for Jesus is not easy. Living for Jesus is not easy. But it's worth it. Amen? It's so worth it. We work so hard for the temporary things in this world. We do, don't we? We give so much for the temporary things. But it's worth so much more to obtain the eternal rewards from God. Listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and 27. He said, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight, not as one who just beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Man, the Christian life is tough, but it's worth it. The Christian life requires something really special from you. The Christian life requires something from you. Living for God requires something from you. Do you know what it is? Very simply, it's to sacrifice yourself to God. Oh, wait a minute. A sacrifice. That's the whole enchilada. Right. You remember the pig and the chicken they were walking down the road? I'm sure you do. They came across a sign and it said, church breakfast, accepting donations. The chicken looked at the pig and said, quack, I think we ought to give to that. And the pig said, it's fine for you. For you, it's a donation. For me, it's a sacrifice. Are you with me? Now you're going to remember, life is supposed to be for Christ, a sacrifice. The Christian life requires you to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. That's why we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God. Now, what are the mercies of God? All these things that Ephesians told us was ours, the riches and the resources. All those mercies of God that he's given us. He said, I beseech you, I beg you, by those mercies of God, that you present your body as a what? Living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, he's saying, listen, it's only reasonable because God has done all of this for you that you give your life back to him. And because of all that God has given us, all the things that He has blessed us with, we owe Him everything back. Is it not true that most of us haven't the faintest idea what it means to sacrifice our life? Most of us don't. You know, it might really, honestly, I'm not trying to be trite here. I'm not trying to be simple. But honestly, I think that for most of us, it would be easier to be martyred for Christ than to live sacrificially for Him. Men, it's like laying down your life for your wife. The Scripture says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for it. He says that we are to be a living sacrifice for our wife. And I believe with all my heart, there's probably not a husband here that would not step in front of a bullet to save their wife, but they won't live day to day in a sacrifice for them. I said, preacher, we're not supposed to be preaching about marriage today. A living sacrifice. Most of us would give our life to God if it were required, but most of us want to live our life while we can. While we're alive, we want it to be ours. When we really would probably die for Jesus. When it comes right down to it, is it not true that the things that ultimately matter in this life are spiritual? And we forget that we are laying up treasures not here, but in heaven. We have so many cares in this world, but it would be better for us if we cared less for them and more for the spiritual matters that are so important. God must be glorified. What's our purpose? To glorify God. We need to focus on that. Not on me. Not on me. I guess it all depends on how badly we want to win, right? Isn't that true with any sport that we participate in? I tell you what, we've got some guys in our church that are really good at disc golf. And bless their hearts, they invite me to play with them often. And I think they just need somebody to beat. I would love to go out there and just hammer the hound dog out of Nathan one day on the disc golf course. It hasn't happened yet. Y'all can pray for me. But you know what it's going to take for me to get better out there? I'm going to have to go more. I don't like doing that. I don't like the practice part. I don't like going through all the motions and building up the arms. I'd rather just go play. And there's our problem with the Christian walk. We love the Lord, but we don't live to win. God, I enjoy the fellowship. God, I enjoy the worship. And man, preacher, you really let them have it today. But are we going to live according to the Word of God? And are we going to live so as to win? Satan wants us to be content. That's what his deceit is all about. Some people give it their all, and some half try, and some don't try at all. Satan encourages our mediocrity, our spiritual lethargy. Did you realize, and I know you do, you can go to church week after week after week, and your life and your witness and your home stay exactly the same or get worse? That's why Paul says the very first piece of armor you need, the very first piece of armor that I need, is the belt of truthfulness. And it's a heart and a life of honesty before God when we put it on and we say, whoa, I'm not fit. I'm not fit for battle. Be honest with ourselves and say, God, how do I get there? So the discipline must kick in. the desire to win must kick in. The truth of content is absolutely vital. It's a part of that truth. I'm not saying it's not. It is the content of truth. But so is the right attitude of being a soldier for Christ. The truth of God. Will we be truthful with ourselves? Will we assess the need? Will we assess the desire, the discipline, and the sacrifice that's needed? Victory is available. Listen, I don't know how to say this except just to lay it out, and I hope you hear this. Listen, we are all in the same boat. We need God's help. I can't do it without Him. I know you can't do it without Him. Not because I can't, but because God's Word says we can't. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Gird your waist with truth. Victory is available, and it is ours to obtain, to glorify God, if we will. And it starts with one very simple thing. The belt of truth. God's truth. Live in it. Take it with you. Let it assess ourselves. And let it bring us to the point of sacrificing as a living sacrifice to live for God. I need it. Do you need it? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for us? Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing to have the truth. And Lord, would you help us to be girded? In other words, Lord, to be prepared for what's coming next by having your truth so ingrained in us that when Satan throws a lie, we can throw light on it and we can show it for the lie that it is. God, help us to live for you in such a disciplined manner that we are usable soldiers for you. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, would you help us to be committed to your word, to your truth. We've got a lot of flap in this world, Lord. Help us to get nailed down with your truth. And all God's people said, amen.